Well, good morning to all of you and a warm welcome. We'll just let the latecomers get their seats, but it's lovely to see you all in church this morning, ready to praise God together. The notices for the week are on the email that hopefully you will have had sent out to you. If you prefer a hard copy, there are some available at the entrances and exits to the building. Please do take one before you leave. And those are the intimations for today. Let's stand and worship God together this morning. We're going to worship in our opening two songs, a great hymn of testimony and assurance, and Can It Be, and then followed by Praise Is Rising. So let's stand and worship God together. background, we continue to stand and worship. Praise is rising. Eyes are turning to you. Hope is stirring. Hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. We continue to worship together. Continue as we worship, as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence now before you this morning. Lord, we have sung your praise. We have celebrated your salvation. We stood, Lord, in awe and wonder in your presence and marveled again at the incredible, extravagant gift of grace that is ours in Christ Jesus through your perfect saving work for such as us, sinners such as us. On the cross. Lord, we thank you that because of what Jesus has done, because of his perfect and completed work, Lord, we are able to stand before you boldly at your throne as we have sung and know that we are no longer condemned. You were condemned that we might be set free. You were punished that, Lord, we, the guilty, might be set free because you, the innocent, bore, Lord, our punishment. Lord, we are whole and have been cleansed because you once were broken and because your blood was shed. Lord, we come and we bow before you now and we worship you. We tell you, Lord, how much we love you and we thank you for what you have done. But Lord, as we have sung also, we ask this morning that you would help us to arise and go forth and follow you afresh with new determination, with new commitment. Lord, to cast aside those things that, Lord, would prevent us from walking, Lord, with you, with that step that is firm and free that you would have us to do. Lord, we ask and pray that you would give us that desire, Lord, to seek to follow hard after the living God. That where you go, Lord, we would follow. That where you lead, we would be pleased, Lord, to joyfully respond, Lord, to your word of call and of commissioning afresh. Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us, O God, to take greater delight in you and in the things of yourself. Lord, we ask and pray that you would, Lord, even as we have sensed already in our opening worship, your presence, Lord, may you come, Lord, in even greater power to minister, to heal, to speak, to bless, to encourage, to do, Lord, whatever you know needs to be done this morning within our lives. And Lord, to that end, we pray also that, Lord, afresh, would you cleanse us with your precious blood. And Lord, again, would you fill us anew with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we might worthily love you and magnify your holy name. Lord, we ask and we pray for these things. Lord, we ask that you would inhabit the praises of your people, and that, Lord, you would indeed stand among us in your risen power. That when we have left this house of worship this morning, we would know that we have met with and heard from the living, reigning, and soon returning Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name and for his glory and for our blessing we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our Ollie's talk now, and I'm going to ask Jenny to come and speak to us. Thanks, Jenny.
So, this morning I wanted to talk to you a little bit about things that we worry about and what we can do with our worries. You might remember the last couple of times I've done this. I like to have something to fiddle with, like the pipe cleaners. Or the first time, I like to have pictures to have up and the signs. This morning, my willing volunteer here is going to be my picture. He's going to be my canvas, whether he's changed his mind or not. all right. So sometimes in life, I'm going to have to come a bit closer, sorry. We worry about how we look. We might worry we're too short or too tall. We might worry that we have to wear glasses or that we've got freckles or the colour of our hair. But do you know what? That's how God made us, and he loves us for that. And the very things that we sometimes worry about are actually the things that God loves the most about us. And do you know, sometimes, you ready? We worry that we're not good enough. That perhaps we're not fast enough at sports, or perhaps we're not clever enough at school, or that there's things that other people can do and we can't. But you know what? God made us unique, and he made us individual, and those are the things that he loves about us. And in amongst all these worries, this one's broken, so what don't? Things can get messy, and things can weigh us down, and it can all end up at the point where we can't really see God anymore. But here's one I made earlier. God says that we can bring it all to him. We can pray to him, and we can bring our worries to him. And you know, God doesn't expect us to do everything on our own. That's not how we've been made. God wants us to come to him. It's not going to go on you. And God says, when you've got worries, bring them to me. Come to me in prayer. Come and talk to me about them. Tell me about them. And I'll help you through. And do you know what? They don't just suddenly all disappear. Some might. Sometimes you've got to keep coming back to God. Sometimes there might be things... That wasn't purposeful. As tempting as it was, that wasn't purposeful. And there might be things that we have to keep coming back to God for. But eventually, the more we give our worries to God, the more he takes them for us. And clearly I've taken them as well, by the looks of it. Okay. And do you know what? There are some bits in the Bible that tell us about this. And one of my favourite ones, an easier one to remember, is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And something we sometimes like to do when we're looking at Bible verses, we look at different versions of the Bible to see what they say, because sometimes the wording will be slightly different or slightly easier to understand in different ones. And in the Good News Bible, it says, leave all your worries with him because he cares for you. And in the NIV, which is this one, my one, it says to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And maybe if you have a different version, when you go home, you could have a look up 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and see what your one says. Okay, I'm just going to finish with a little prayer. Lord God, help us to keep you at the centre of our lives. Help us to stay focused on you and not the things that may worry us. Thank you, God, that when we give our worries to you, you take those for us. Be with us, God, as we go into a new week, remembering that you love us and how special we are to you. Amen. All right. You can go out the back if you want.
Sounded interesting. But thank you for that, and something for us all, regardless of our age, to ponder in the week to come. We're going to stand and sing our next song together. After this, the younger folks are free to leave, and we will have our scripture readings, and Hilary will read them to us when we come to that point. But let's stand and sing Jubilate, everybody serve the Lord in all your ways. Seated, and we will turn in a moment or two to God's Word. Three readings, Matthew chapter 16, reading verse 18, and then Matthew 18 verse 17, and then Acts chapter 2 and verse 41.
So the first verse, Matthew 16 verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Let me turn over to Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Then Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen.
Thank you, Hilary, and we will be looking at these scriptures and others later on this morning. Let's turn to prayer for the needs of our world and our community at this time, and we will be focusing much of our thinking upon the needy land of Ukraine at this time. So let us pray together. Lord, we come before you this morning as part of the universal worldwide Church of Christ. And Lord, because we know that we belong to that universal family of God, we pray, Lord, for those who are our Ukrainian brothers and sisters this morning. And Lord, those who live in that land. We pray, O living God, for those, O Lord, who have decided to remain in Ukraine, despite the difficulties and the privations, Lord, and the loss of property and destruction, Lord, of common life that they have seen. Lord, perhaps also suffering the loss of loved ones. And Lord, perhaps even being physically wounded themselves. We pray, Lord, for them, that, Lord, you would give them grace and courage and strength in the midst of this war situation that they find themselves in. We pray, Lord, for the vastly outnumbered and under-resourced Ukrainian army as they seek to defend as best they can their homeland. Father, we pray, Lord, for those who are fleeing, Lord, nearly 1.5 million now. Lord, we pray, Lord, for the countries, Lord, that they are now fleeing to. We think, Lord, of the country, Lord, of Moldova, of Poland, of the Czech Republic, of Slovakia, of Lord, Hungary, Bulgaria, Romania. Lord, we think, Lord, of all of these countries that, Lord, have opened their arms and their hearts, Lord, to their neighbours. We pray, Lord, for them as we seek to deal, Lord, with these huge numbers. Lord, may those who come find a place of love and of warmth and of sanctuary. Lord, we pray, living God, for the work of the European Baptist Federation as they seek, Lord, through its affiliate sister member unions as they seek to bring help, Lord, to fellow believers in this awful situation. We pray for them, that, Lord, they would be able to show love and care and compassion, Lord. Lord, to those who are refugees, Lord, those who have lost their homes, Lord, those who, Lord, only arrive with what they can carry and what they stand upon. We just pray, Lord, for them. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who have parted from family and friends, Lord, and, Lord, are in another country wondering what has happened to those that they have left behind. Lord, we pray, Lord, for them too. And ask that, Lord, they would know your strength, your presence and your comfort. Lord, we pray for the opening up of the humanitarian corridors, that, Lord, they would be respected and they would not be violated. We pray, Lord, that people would be able to freely move out of the country if they wish to do so. Lord, we pray that they would not be, Lord, the targeting, Lord, of power plants that, Lord, could lead to a serious situation. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, the power plant, Lord, that was in Zaporina was not, Lord, destroyed, Lord, and there was not a radioactive leak because of that. We just thank you for your grace in that. But Lord, as we pray, Lord, for Ukraine, Lord, we pray, Lord, for the people of Russia too, Lord, who do not perhaps know really all that is going on. We remember them, Lord, and we pray, Lord, for the Christian community, Lord, in that country as well, who will be appalled at what is happening. And Lord, even though we do not really understand, Lord, what is going on in the mind of its president, Lord, we pray nevertheless, Lord, for Vladimir Putin, that, Lord, you would restrain him, that, Lord, the plans that he has in mind and heart, Lord, Lord, they would come to nothing. Lord, your word tells us that many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord who determines the outcome. And we pray that, Lord, you would indeed declare your sovereign power, Lord, and demonstrate that, Lord. We don't know how or when or where, but we bring this situation to you, Lord. You raise up leaders and you bring them down. And Lord, we know that even though we find it sometimes hard to believe, that nevertheless, Lord, you are in control of this world. We pray, O living God, that we would see that, Lord, demonstrated in some way, we pray. And that, Lord, that which, Lord, this man is planning, that, Lord, you would stop, Lord, in whatever way would best suit you and please you. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, into this situation, and we pray, Lord, for all the countries, Lord, around about who are being pulled into it. We pray, Lord, for the West as well, as we seek to decide what is the best thing and the right and the wise thing to do. Lead all the governments, Lord, as they meet and would make for their plans in the days that lie ahead. Lord, as we pray for Ukraine, Lord, and Lord, for what is going on there, we pray for other parts of our world where there is conflict as well, perhaps that we're not aware of. We pray, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, for your suffering and persecuted church, Lord, as well. We think, Lord, of those who are persecuted for their faith in North Korea and in China as well, where it is difficult and dangerous to be one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, Lord, for those who, Lord, are seeking to serve and to bring the good news of the gospel, Lord, into these lands, into these situations. We pray, O God, for them, that, Lord, they would know your help. They would know your courage and your grace, and that, Lord, you would be to them all that you know that they need. We pray, Lord, also for our own government. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, lead them and guide them, we pray, in the decisions that they have to make. Lord, may they be wise and godly decisions that would please you and would be for the blessing of all the people of this nation. Lord, we pray, Lord, also for ourselves. Lord, we pray, Lord, for Sunday Club and Gig as they meet, Lord, and for, Lord, what they will be taught. We pray that it will be a blessing and that your word will go deep into their young hearts and lives at this time. We pray, Lord, also for those who are not worshipping with us this morning, for whatever reason. Lord, may they know your blessing and your grace and your healing, Lord, we pray upon them. If they are ill at this time, we pray, Lord, also, Lord, for ourselves as your word has been read and lies open before us. Lord, we pray that you would use it to speak to us in a new and powerful way that would inspire us, O Lord, on our journey of faith and discipleship with you. So, Lord, may your spirit descend upon all. May our hearts be on fire, we pray, as you talk with us, Lord, on the way. For, Lord, this our prayer we bring. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing together. The King is among us. The Spirit is here. Let's draw near and worship. Let songs fill the air. Amen, friends. Do take your seats, and you would find it helpful to have your Bibles open. We will be looking at these scriptures that Hilary read to us, but we'll consider others as well this morning. As we continue looking at our series, Living in the Family of God, and we're looking this morning at the subject of membership and what that involves. And hopefully we're going to see a little bit coming up in a moment or two. It will just appear momentarily. But living in the family of God, looking at the whole issue of what does it mean to be a member of that family and to commit ourselves to that family in that way. And as I was reflecting on this subject, as I was pondering it for this morning by means of and by way of preparation, the thought came to me, actually, there we go. Oh, that's for Sunday night. We'll look at that later on. Never mind. That's a little taster for tonight. So you want to come back and hear about that? Okay. But we're not looking at that. We're looking at the issue of membership. And the thought did occur to me that actually we're looking at an issue that I think for many is perhaps a problematic one. We're living in a society now that generally doesn't want to commit to anything, doesn't want to be a member of anything. And actually, the sociologists, I don't know how they come up with these things, but they do, and they've coined a phrase. And the phrase they come up with is called free association. That you come, but you do not commit. So you're free to leave whenever you want. And that is, I think, becoming more and more apparent, particularly in the younger millennial age group. They are less inclined to commit to anything and be members of anything. And that's the way very often people are thinking. Then perhaps we have the other problem for those of us that are a little bit older, and I won't define what I mean by that. And membership to us is perhaps, it's a bit like you join the golf club or the bowling club or the bridge club or whatever else it is. And it's very formal, and it allows you to come and to say things and to vote and to do all of these kind of things. And we kind of reduce it to the lowest common denominator. And then there's one that I think is much more recent. And that is that we tend to treat church as if it was our favorite shopping channel or our favorite website from which we go and buy whatever it is we want to buy. And we will come to a church provided that it gives us what we feel we want. And the relationship is merely transactional. It is based on, if you give me what I want or what I feel I need, I will give you my commitment. So it's not really built in or baked in for the long term. It's very much for the here and now. And I would suggest, friends, that when we come to look at the issue of membership and living in the community of the family of God in that way, these are the things that actually are part of the landscape into which we are going this morning. And if we're honest, we have to recognize. And it's for that reason that I wanted just to say that right at the beginning. But let's look at this whole issue of membership. And I wanted just to give a few reasons as to why membership is significant and why the Bible would invite us to consider what that might mean for us and the challenge that it brings. And the first simply is this. The first reason for being in community in this way is that Jesus calls us into community. And you'll see the verses for that. Jesus calls us into community. Matthew 16, 18 and also chapter 18. There's Peter's confession of Christ. And the Lord's response, you are Peter, and on this confession I will build my church, as Peter recognizes Jesus as Lord. And that's quite significant. You've made the confession, Peter, and on that confession I will build my church. It's going to be a church based on conviction, a church based on the conviction of who I, the Lord, am. And then, of course, we see later on the whole issue of the church being called together to deal with those who have disobeyed and are not walking with the Lord. And the Lord really talks about this in chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 17. This is really one of the few references for the Lord himself. He uses the word church deliberately. If someone does wrong, you bring the church together. And you discipline that person. He's using it in the terms of discipline, but also it has a wider reference and application in terms of community. The community of God's people. the community of faith, the community of those who are following Jesus. And the clear implication from what Jesus says in these two verses is that he calls us to be part of his church, to commit ourselves to be so in that way. And it's also that I've given you a reference in John 10 as well, and it compares the people of God to the flock of Christ. And while this is a very rich theological seam that we could be mining, I don't intend to do that this morning at all. But just to highlight that the main thought that comes out of this is that if we are to be understood as we are, as the gathered flock of Christ, that also implies community as well. And Jesus unpacks that later on in the same chapter. One flock with one shepherd. So we are meant to be friends together. Yes, we come to Jesus individually, but we relate to him corporately, and that means that we belong to the family of God. But the second thing that we also see is that baptism also enables us to identify with the community as well. And we see some verses there from 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Acts 2:41. We are told very clearly in Acts that those who believed, they were baptized and they were added, it says, to the community, and their commitment to Jesus Christ is being made clear there. So they were prepared to believe, and also they wanted to belong. This was not an optional extra thing for them, as is very clearly stressed in the rest of the New Testament. They committed themselves to God and to the people of God in their baptism, identifying with Christ, looked at that last week, and also identifying themselves also with the wider body of Christ. The two were linked together. They're saying we're taking seriously our call to discipleship, to walk with the Lord and to follow him. We want to identify with him, but we also want to identify with his people as well. They were added to their number. They were brought in. They were gathered in. They were recognized and known as part of that believing community. And that really is important as well. Part of the natural New Testament package of ongoing discipleship and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that we also see, this is Mark chapter 14 and verse 24. The Lord's Supper presupposes community. Every time, friends, we gather around the Lord's table, look at this in more detail next week, we come as those who are part of the redeemed community. As you sit around the table and you just look at other people around you, that's your spiritual family in the Lord. As you pass bread and wine from hand to hand, it's actually a family meal, and that's what I'm going to be looking at, as I say, next week. But even in the very simple term that we use, communion, what does communion actually imply? It implies communion. It implies a community of people who have all been to the same cross, who've all known the same cleansing of the blood of Christ upon their lives and upon their hearts. They're all part of the redeemed community. They're all saying, we have had the same common, wonderful, thrilling experience of salvation that we were singing about in our wonderful opening hymn this morning. We've all had that experience, and that binds us together, and we come together as members of the household of faith to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus himself points to this when he says, this is my blood which will fulfill the new covenant, and he says, which will be for many. Now, who are the many that Jesus is talking about here? Well, the many, friends, are actually you and I this morning. Jesus in this statement is looking forward to what his death and resurrection will achieve, not only for the salvation of the world, but for those who have entered into it in his name, and have entered into his kingdom, and have become part of his family. And so every time we gather around the Lord's table, we are affirming that we are members of the community, of the household of faith, the family of God, who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You think about it, friends, when you go home after the service this morning, and you're going to go back and have lunch, whatever has been prepared, and you're going to go home and be together as family, And I'm sure your family was the same as mine. It's when you gather around the meal table that family life happens. Interaction takes place. Fellowship takes place. Things get discussed. Decisions get made. There's laughter and all the other things that make up our human living and experience in family life. All that good stuff, and yes, sometimes challenging stuff, all that goes on. And friends, when we gather around the Lord's table, it is something similar. We gather before our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, His Son, our Lord and Savior, and we gather together and we say, Lord, although we are different backgrounds, different ages, different temperaments, different everything, the one thing that binds us and brings us together is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so in this verse, we discover that the Lord's Supper presupposes community. So there's the third of the four reasons for being in community. The fourth one, this might surprise you, but I'm going to put it up there. There it is. The church meeting is meant to be an expression of our community. Now, I'm going to restrain myself from making comments that I shouldn't at this point, but you can probably guess where I might want to go. But we've all been, if we're members in church meetings, and some, let's say, have blessed our spirits, and others maybe perhaps not so. But actually, when we come together, friends, as members in what we call a business meeting, actually, that should be and can be an expression of our unity. We're going to have what we call a business meeting, in fact, it's our AGM next week. We talk about, well, we'll have a church business meeting, and we have them fairly regularly. Actually, friends, a better way of describing it should be that we have a meeting where business is done. And that is a completely different emphasis. We have lost, sadly, in a lot of our Baptist churches, a thoroughly good-going understanding, biblical understanding and mindset of what actually the church meeting is and what it should be about. And there's much we could say about that, but we don't have time this morning. But the point is this. When we come together, it is a meeting in which business is done because we come under the lordship and the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people at the front sitting on the table up here, they're not the ones that actually lead the meeting. It's the Lord actually who leads the meeting because we gather in the Lord's name and under his kingship and his authority. And actually, friends, when you come together to do business and to make decisions, actually, here's something that might be quite radical, but it's true and it should be, that in their best moments, church meetings can and have the power and should be actually an act of worship in and of themselves. And from time to time, very rarely I have to say, but I can think of maybe two or three occasions over many years. And we sat together as the people of God and we did business in God's presence and it was an act of worship. When we come to the church meeting, friends, do we expect, well, let me ask you another question. Do you actually pray before you come to a business meeting and to get everything ready between you and the Lord before we talk and vote and discuss? Because I think very often we perhaps, let's say, forget to do that. But when we do that and we come to meet, do we actually really expect to hear somebody really get up and say something that we just have that sense God has spoken through that brother or sister? You know, friends, every one of us who's a member, and next week when we come, when you come to a business meeting, you have the power and the potential, if you are open and sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, to be that man and woman who gets up and brings that prophetic word that changes perhaps a decision that we could have made or we're about to make, and we actually sense we have heard from God. Let me give you an example, and then I'm going to move on. One of my previous churches, and we had a new member, he joined. He was baptized and he joined the church thereafter. And he'd just turned 16. He was doing his, well, down here they would be his GCSEs. And he turned up to the church meeting. And we were discussing an issue and I have no idea what it was, I can't remember. But we weren't going very far with it and we were wrestling with what we should do. And this little hand goes up from the, you know, right in the back row. And here's this young lad, his name is Nathan. And I said, Nathan, what do you want to say? And he got up and he said, well, he said, I feel that we should be doing this. And then he shamed the entire congregation by saying, actually, he said, I was praying about this. And we all felt about that size, you know. And he said, I've been praying about this and I think we should do whatever it was. And one of those rare moments, there was a huge moment of silence descended right across the whole of the church meeting. And every single person, regardless of who they were, everyone knew in that moment that they had heard from the Lord. And they'd heard from the Lord from our youngest new member, 16 years of age, but there was a young lad who in that moment was in tune with the Spirit and he spoke out what God put in his heart. And we made that decision. It was a powerful decision, in fact, and it took the church forward in new and exciting ways. And it began with a young lad, named after a prophet of Israel, no less, and he got up and he gave that word. And it transformed things. Friends, that's what can happen at a business meeting. And that's a really powerful way that we can express our community as a people of God. Also, as we come together and get around the Lord's table. And as we also reflect on the fact we have been baptized, if we have, and that we're identifying with the community of God, and that we're there because Jesus calls us into community and to be community. So having looked at all that, let's move on secondly to look at the character of the community. Three brief things I want to look at here. First of all, those who are members of the community are those who are converted. And this is a key issue, friends. We are meant to be a church of believers, not a church of religious, church attending people. No, we are to be a church of believers, those who have a testimony of the saving grace of God in their lives. That's why we practice baptism only for believers, and that's why when someone applies for membership, we will ask them, can you tell us how you came to Christ? And it's one of the things I love doing. I like other people to do it because it's a blessing for them. When someone applies for membership and a couple of folks go from the church and they have fellowship with that person or maybe a couple, and they say, tell us how you came to faith. And they share their conversion and their salvation story. And it's a thrill. Because no two people come to Christ, friends, in the same way. I'm looking at all of you this morning, and I guarantee you, not one of you came to faith in the same way that I did, and I didn't come to faith in the same way that you did. God is the God who takes us as individuals, and he knows us and loves us so well, and so thoroughly. But it's really important that we're able to say, there's a point in my life. Maybe it was gradual, maybe it was like Paul in that dramatic instant and moment. But we can come to that point where we can say, this is what I once was, this is who I now am in Jesus. I'm able to say, yes, I have committed my life to Christ. Not because of a ceremony or a ritual or anything else. I came to that moment when I took Christ as my Savior and my Lord. The Church of Christ is made up of those who are its members, those who are converted, those who have turned around, those who have repented. The Greek word is the word metanoia. It means to stop the direction you're going in, to turn around and to go back in the opposite direction because you know you've been going the wrong way. So it's to be made up of those who are converted. But also secondly, it's to be made up of those who are called as well. And this takes us into the very heartland of what membership really is all about. The Greek word for the church, it's a compound word. It's the word ecclesia. And it comes from two words, which means to be called and also to be called out or to be called and then to come out, really. And it's, as I say, it's a Greek word. And it goes back to the days of ancient Greece before the Romans conquered them. And each little city-state, as they would have been, they had their own citizens' council and they had their own sort of militia, I suppose you would call it, as well. And in times of national crisis or times of national emergency or even if a war was going on, what happened was that there were those who were called out, the ecclesia, this is the word, they were called out from where they were to fulfill a particular purpose, whether it was a war or a national crisis or whatever. And that's the word that is used when we think about being called out, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the Church of Christ. You and I, friends, this morning are the called out ones. But what are we called out from and what are we called out for? We are called out, Peter tells us this in his letter, we are called out from the dominion of the kingdom of darkness and have been brought into the kingdom of his marvelous light, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called out from. What are we called out for? To proclaim the works of the Lord, to proclaim the gospel, to make known the good news of Jesus. We are called out, in essence, from the world and the kingdom of darkness. We are called out for Christ. We looked at that last week in the Great Commission. We are called out to go and to make Christ known. So we're called out from and we are called out for. We are called to be a holy and a different people with a noble task. We are to be different in that right and positive sense. God has called us out for a special purpose. He's called us out, friends, actually, into a place of warfare that is actually very poignant in our world and in terms of what we see. But we are called to go into that spiritual warfare situation. We're not called just to be comfortable and to take our ease. We are called out, not a little holy huddle, not to close the doors of our churches and hunker down and hope that the Lord will come back soon and take us all away. No. We are called out from the world to go back into the world in that sense, to go and to make Christ known. So we're called out, friends, for a high and a holy purpose this morning. When we leave the doors of our building this morning, we go out into the marketplace and the farmer's market is on the go, I see. That's our mission field, friends. That's where we're called to go. Called out. God's called out ones. Not because we're better than anyone else or because we deserve it, but because that's what God has called us to do. So we're called out. And then thirdly, I want to use this last word. It's the word covenant. We don't hear much of that. But here's the flip side of what we've been looking at. We are called out from the world. We're leaving it behind. And more than that, we are not going to be returning to it again. You see, friends, if you leave the world behind and you do that, it is a permanent thing. If you leave the world, you don't go back. And that's very often where the problems, sadly, in many of our churches stem from, that they have forgotten this truth. That yes, we are called out, but we are also to covenant ourselves to God and to God's people. And that means that when you leave the world and the things of the world, you do not go back and revisit them. When you leave, you leave. And often we don't grasp these things, and because of that, we do things and say things, and things happen in church that often shouldn't, because we've not really grasped that whole teaching, that whole truth. We want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and in the things of God, and you can't do it. But when you leave, you don't go back. The best example, an illustration that I can give you is that of marriage. When a man and a woman decide that they're going to marry, and they come and they stand at the front of the church, and you've seen that happen, I'm sure, here over the years, as I have. They say we're going to live together as husband and wife. And in the actual marriage ceremony itself, it defines what happens in marriage. When a man and a woman come together in marriage, a new family unit is formed. That's what God's word tells us. And how does it happen? It happens in two ways. They leave and they cleave. They leave their mother and father. They leave their old family unit behind. And they cleave together and they form a new family. They form a new unit. They form a lifelong covenant of commitment. And that really is what we're talking about here. That we form a covenant commitment to and one another. And it's a lifetime commitment, friends. So church is not optional. It's something that we are bound in together with, whether we like it or not. We've all heard the phrase, you can choose your friends but not your relatives. We all know that, don't we? And you know something? It actually applies to the church as well. Because let's be honest, church life isn't always easy. We know that. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. But what is the thing that holds us together? What is the thing that stops us from saying, well, I don't like what's happening, so I'm going to storm off and go somewhere else? What keeps us together? It's the covenant we have made to each other and to God. That's what keeps us together, friends. When it's going well and when, frankly, it's tough and we want to go off and go and do something else and be somewhere else. And I'm sure you've all been there. I certainly have. But it's the covenant we make. That's what keeps us together in the good times and even more so in the bad times. So the character then of the community, those that are converted, those that are called, and those that are prepared to covenant together. Let's look briefly in the last 5 minutes at the expression of community. I'm just going to list these things off because they're pretty obvious. I've got four things written down here. Here's the first of them. We are to attend worship regularly. Here's the scripture, Hebrews 10, verse 25. Friends, if you're in fellowship and in a covenant relationship with God, then you need to be in a covenant relationship with others as well. It's no time for the Lone Ranger kind of spirituality. And the writer to the Hebrews says, he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That, I think, is a very important word, friends, in our post-pandemic age. There are too many people, I sense and suspect, that are enjoying sitting at home with their feet up on the couch with a cup of coffee in their hand, and they're enjoying the live streaming from the service, and that's fine. But actually they could and should be worshipping with the family of God, because that's where real community actually is. It's not really to be found in that sense over the internet. Let us not give up meeting together. Yes, it involves discipline. Yes, it involves getting ourselves up and going, when perhaps for months, maybe even years, we've not done that. But nevertheless, it's what we are called to do. We are called to be part of the wider group. And here's the thing, friends. When we are not part of that wider group, think about this. The wider community is impoverished by your absence and mine. So let's not give up meeting together. So we are to attend and worship regularly. Secondly, we are to care and be cared for. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. One of the ways that we can express care in our community is how we care for others. People perhaps need support. Maybe it's practical, maybe it's financial, maybe it's spiritual and emotional. And that's fine. They shouldn't be left to fend for themselves alone and try to survive alone. There should be those who can get alongside them. Remember the lovely story of Moses, and he's praying, he's getting tired. And two of his fellow leaders, they come and they lift his hands up so he can continue his ministry. Maybe that's the ministry, friends, God wants to give you this week. Maybe there's someone who's tired and he wants to draw you alongside that person. And for you to support that person, to help that person not quite have their hands up, but to keep on going forward. To minister God's grace into that person's life. Or perhaps you have to be willing, friends, to put your pride to one side and say, actually, I need help. I need someone to come alongside me. Who better than a brother or sister to minister to me? Because I have needs. To be willing to be cared for, and to be willing also to care for others. Then thirdly, we're to use our gifts for the strengthening of the community. At Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. The church is a place that needs to be built up and strengthened. And we all have our different gifts. We had that from Jenny earlier this morning as well. You can't have one person doing everything. We've all got different gifts and different abilities. And when we come, we bring that into our community and we use the gifts that we have got. Whether it's to lead or preach or serve or whatever else it is, the thing that God has given us a passion to do and the ability to do, we bring that into our community and we bless that community and we bless God as we use the gift that he has given to us. Why? Because it strengthens the church. It builds it up as we each play our own unique and special part that God has uniquely gifted us and created us to fulfill. And then finally, we are to give financially for the sustaining of the community. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. We're not called, friends, to be of the world, but we have to nevertheless live in the world. And that often involves money, involves being able to pay our way. That Christ's mission and ministry can continue and can go on, and the church can grow and go from strength to strength. And so money has to be provided, and God's word has much to say about that as well. And so it's in these four basic areas that we're able to biblically express what it means to belong to the community of God. So there's what it means, friends, to be a member, to be part of the community of God. Are we willing this morning, if we need to take on board that challenge, to reflect on the reasons as to why God is calling us into community? To reflect on the character of that community and what it should be like. And to be willing to express life in that community under the loving, leading lordship of our Lord and Savior. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grows, reaches out into the world and goes from strength to strength. As people are able to see and say of us, as they said of the people of the early church all those years ago, see how they love one another. As we go forward to proclaim the values of Christ's soon and coming kingdom, as those, as we're going to sing now, who are an army indeed of ordinary people. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of your word. Help us, we pray, Lord, to take it to heart and to respond, Lord, in whatever way you deem appropriate for us now. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing our closing song together. An army of ordinary people, a kingdom where love is the key, a city, a light to the nations, heirs to the promise are we.
An army of
to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Amen.